Have your Bibles, take them back to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 48 of the text that we read a while ago at the beginning of the service. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that shall judge, that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. And I want to talk about this statement, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. I want to follow up on what I was saying last week. I was preaching last week from the book of Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18, where the Bible said that God is the God of judgment, and we looked at that. And we also looked at his mercy, that God has judgment, but in mercy his judgment tarries. But the God of judgment, and here he speaks of it as the last day, the judgment of the last day. And you're familiar with the Bible. You're familiar with what he's talking about. You're familiar because it presents it to us at different places in the Bible and actually gives us different perspectives of it. One is to be found in Matthew 25, where the Bible speaks of the sheep and the goats being separated, the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And that's the judgment of the sheep and the goat judgment, the judgment of the nations. Another place the Bible speaks of it is in 2 Corinthians 5, and very similar, Romans chapter 14, where it says, we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged according to the deeds done in our body. And then the passage in Revelation chapter 20, where it says that there's a great white throne judgment, and the books are open, and folks are, the people, all peoples are judged out of the things that are found in those books. And so the judgment is presented to us that's happening here on the last day. And I think we all would agree how important it is that we be prepared for that judgment, that we be prepared to face that judgment. And the question is how may we be prepared, or how may we be assured that we are prepared? That's what I want to ask. How may we be assured that we are indeed prepared? Now, many people have assurance that aren't prepared. I think we would agree with that. And there are people who indeed are prepared that do not have assurance. The Bible deals with both sides of that issue. The Bible deals in different ways, different passages, with those who are assured that they are prepared, but actually they're not prepared. Jesus in Matthew 7, for instance, said, on that day, many will say, Lord, we've done all of these wonderful works in your name. And he says, but I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And there are passages that are similar like that, to that, that deal with those who are assured who are not prepared. Now that's a group of people that need to be deeply concerned about. You need to be concerned about, but if you're a part of that group, I pray that God will help you to see that. It's hardest to deal with this group of people. Once people are assured that aren't prepared, it seems they get locked in. And there's no way that they'll ever look at it. They won't deal with it. They just won't approach it. They say, I know that I'm saved, and that's all there is to it. Regardless that the Bible keeps telling them to examine themselves and to make sure. That's what the Bible teaches. It teaches, this is how you know. But this group, it's very difficult. As Jonathan Edwards said, he said, true conversion is a very rare thing. He spoke this in the 18th century. He said, true conversion is a very rare thing. But he said, even rarer still, once somebody is set on a false profession, once somebody is assured that they are saved when indeed they are not saved, then it's even rarer. What he's saying, it's very difficult once somebody has a false assurance, to shake them, to get them to look at it. And I found that to be true. Some of the people that seem like they should be most assured about their salvation have the most difficulty with assurance. And on the other side, people that others that know them would question, are they a Christian? Is he a Christian? Is she a Christian? Yet they have this assurance and they never even look at it. So the Bible deals with this group that has an assurance that really it's a false assurance. But then again, the Bible deals with that, the whole matter of assurance, from a perspective of people who are truly saved, and to bring them to a firm assurance. And to me, when the Bible does that, it tells me that it's very possible to be saved and wrestle with assurance. It's very possible to be indeed a child of God and go through periods of questioning and doubting. And you have whole books, for instance, the first book of John, 1 John, about assurance. Now, this ministry seeks to truly prepare people to meet God. I consider that that's my biggest business. It really doesn't matter about all the temporal things, the things day by day, if on the great day you're turned away. In comparison, next week, the 22nd, will mark 35 years since the first sermon I ever preached. That's hard to believe. Somebody as young as me has been preaching 35 years. I know that. But I started when I was 18, and you that were here know last week I turned 53. I announced my calling on the 14th day of February, 35 years ago. My father believed that if you were called to preach, you should preach, and you better get at it, and we'll find out if you're called to preach. Because if you're called to preach, you could preach, and we'll determine it from the pulpit. And so the very next week, after putting in the paper, he put me on the pulpit to preach. And I never was so afraid of anything in my life. Scared, but that's been 35 years ago. It's hard to imagine, but 35 years ago, the 22nd of this very month, will mark that. 35 years in ministry has taught me the accuracy of the words of Jesus. Few there be that will find the way. I believe the great test of anybody's life is the test of time. In other words, the only way that anything proves itself is over a period of time. We've gotten excited in those 35 years and even going beyond that, all the years of my life. And it doesn't seem to bother anybody that all that excitement amounted to nothing. But I'll tell you this, over 35 years, I've watched this. And as I say, my memory even goes back further than that. And the further I go back in my mind and the more I look at things and watch things, the more I believe what Jesus said. Few there be that be saved. That the vast majority of people who have made confession of Christ that I've seen in my lifetime make it are back in the world today as if they've never left that world, except maybe they're worse. They're seven times worse, perhaps, as the Bible speaks of. Given time, you'll see this. Understand it. The Bible teaches it that way. Jesus said the parable of the sower and the seed. He broke it down to four divisions. Those who hear the word and immediately it's gone. Those who are excited about the word and then very short period of time it's gone. Those who take the word seemingly, but then the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke it out. and those who truly bring forth fruit. And among those that bring forth fruit are different levels of fruit bearing. Anybody that's objective and they're looking at this must understand this. And you may say, in no doubt about it, there are folks in here believe in the final perseverance of the saints. But may we understand this, that nowhere in the Bible is there hope held out to anybody that just has a temporary spasm of religion, as Spurgeon called it. There is no hope held out in the Bible for that which does not last. This kind of salvation that you can come and go, saved today, lost tomorrow, saved again the next day, lost again, that is not Christianity. That is some weak, watered down, corrupt version of it. No, the test of time. Time proves. Time tests your character. Time reveals your character. Time tests what's real in your heart. And so we're seeking to prepare people to meet God, because what matters finally is eternity. What finally matters is what happens when you stand at the sheep and the goat judgment. What happens when the books are open? What happens then? Nothing else compares to that. Everything else pales in comparison to it. So how may then I have an assurance that I am ready? And quite frankly, I do not understand you if you are not concerned to have an assurance about this. I don't understand that you could live and know the uncertainties of life. As someone has said, of all the uncertainties of life, nothing is more uncertain than life itself. And not be concerned about it. I don't know anything that's ever been on my mind more in my lifetime than to know that I'm saved. I've never had anything on my mind bigger than that. It's never left me. The more I read through the Bible, and I've read through the Bible many times. I don't say that to boast, but I'm telling you, I've read through the Bible many, many times. I could not tell you how many times I've read through the New Testament. But I still find myself stopped in my tracks at passages of the Bible when I read them. Words of Jesus stop me. And I say, my, oh my. For instance, every idle word a man shall give an account for. Or those words he said that by your words you will be justified, or by your words you will be condemned. And they stopped me. There's no greater concern in life than to know that you're saved. I don't know what preachers are dealing with across this town or across this state or across this country, but I can tell you this. There's nothing more important than that. And when you consider the words of Jesus, you say, well, there's a Christian people. Consider the words of Jesus. Many will say on that day, we've done all these wonderful works in your name. And he will say, I never knew you. Few there be that find the way. And you'll consider what you must know objectively when you look at it. You must know this is true. That the masses of the people that you have known in your life have proven not to follow Christ over the long period. And to be honest, if you're honest, you'll say, you know, I can say that about preachers too. Preachers. And there's a number of that can be said. how may I be assured? You know, I've never had a more important thought about my children's life than this. I've sometimes said about education, and we've homeschooled our children, and I know why I do that, but there's some things I'm just not going to allow them to be taught. And I'm not going to allow an unsaved person to have control of my children all day long. I'm just not going to do it. What I can control, I'm going to do something about. But I've said this. I'd rather fail entirely at what I'm trying to do than for them to succeed and teach my child evolution, teach my child non-morals. I'd rather my child couldn't read. I'd rather my child be poor and know in his heart there's a God and know in his heart there's a right and a wrong and go to heaven someday. You can weigh up everything. You say, well, your child's going to disadvantage or that advantage. Let me tell you something. I'd rather fail entirely. I'd rather my children die poor. Understand it. I'd rather them die poor. I'd rather them not be able to read. Yeah. As to be taught the things that would destroy their soul and destroy their grandchildren's soul. I have no bigger thought for my child than his soul. I remember years ago, Justin was playing ball. And I made some mistakes in life, and one of them I didn't make. I heard the coach cursed around my boy. And I said, he's not playing anymore. And the coach called me. This particular coach did. And I told him what the deal was. And he said, I'm sorry, Mr. Langford. It will never happen again. But in my heart of hearts, I made some mistakes. I know this. But I wasn't going to willingly let somebody, coach, use foul language in front of my son. I'd rather them not play ball than somebody foul influence him and him be lost someday. I have no greater thought than what will I be saved. I envision one day, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I believe, we were just talking about the other day, that the time we're old people, Sam will just be getting to be 30. And so I'll be gone. But I envision, I don't know how it happens, but I envision I'll be there one day. By God's grace, and my wife will be there. And I know all Jesus said about all this, but I still say he taught us that we will know as we are known. And the Bible does. And one by one, my children will start coming. And I don't know to be like this, but I envision asking them. Maybe Mandy, she's the oldest, she'll be the first. I don't know if that'll be. Maybe it's Amy. But I'm going to ask her, is Ethan on his way? Is Ethan making his way to this city? Last you heard, is Justin coming? You may think that emotional or too passionate, but I got no greater concern than that. When that great banquet is spread in heaven, I want to look down that table and I want to pick out 12 children. I want to see them there. And the grandchildren will see them there. And I'm going to do everything I can to influence my people for the things of God. If they become doctors and lawyers and all that other stuff and live on the boulevard, that's fine. That's fine. As long as they do it and help other people and live for God and not commit their life to that. Commit their life to helping and living for God and loving people. But if none of that happens, I'll be well satisfied. If they don't live on the boulevard and don't become all that successful, I'll be well satisfied. 1,000 years from now that we've been around the throne. How may I be assured that I am prepared? Jesus said right here, he told us how. He said, on that day, you'll be judged by the words I have spoken. the words I have spoken. And he said, those words I have spoken are not my words, but they're my Father's words. And so what he's saying to us, you'll be judged by the words of God. That's an objective standard. You that know anything about building, you know you judge things, whether they're level or not, not by eye. Man doesn't build his house by looking at a wall and say, I think that's straight. He builds his barn that way. But he don't build his house that way. No, you get a level out. And you say, I need something accurate, something objective, something that could tell me if that's level. You don't measure out your house by walking it off. Say, well, I want a 12-foot room, and that's four big steps. That makes 12 feet. And so I walk over here. No, you may measure horseshoes that way. Not many people get their measuring tape out and measure horseshoes. They walk it off. 3-foot steps in one. But you don't build houses that way. You get a measuring tape. I was in a house one time, and I said to this individual, I said, I think this something's wrong here. I said, this house is, something ain't right. I was laying carpet in it, and it was running up the wall on one side. I said, we must have cut this carpet crooked. And he said, let's just measure it. Now, I didn't build the house. I was there to lay the carpet. And it was running up one wall this far and the other wall this far. And I'm thinking, my, did they cut that carpet crooked? He said, well, let's just measure it. And we was in about a 10 by 11, 12-foot room. And you believe that room was 3 inches out of square? That room. I wondered how the house must have looked from a helicopter. I know water would run downhill if you spilled it in it. It was not only out of square, it was out of level. Well, you don't build houses by walking it off. You don't build it by eyes. You use something level, a measuring tape and a level and a plumb line. And yet people will measure themselves by these lesser means. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, I believe it is, that the Bible teaches us that people will measure themselves or compare themselves among themselves. And by doing so, they're not wise. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. Well, excuse me, that's the passage that speaks about judging one another. I'll come up with the verse in just a moment. But they compare themselves. That's the standard they use. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. They said, well, I think I'm ready to go to heaven. Well, how do you know you're ready to go to heaven? Well, I'm as good as the preacher at that church. I'm as good as the deacon at that church. And I'm as good as those folks, all those folks. From outside the church, don't waste your time comparing yourself with people inside the church. And within the church, don't waste your time with that. I'm telling you, because you're as good as 10 people are better than they are, doesn't mean one thing. They may all be bad. As we've said before, you can compare yourself to 50 people that are shorter than you are, and it won't make you 1/2 inch taller. You are as tall as you are, and you figure out how tall you are, not by looking at how other people are, but by a measuring tape. But people do this. We're not justified by self-examination. The Bible teaches us that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. We are to judge ourselves. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 while ago. But we're not to judge ourselves without a standard that's objective. And here Jesus tells us that we will be judged by His words. Verse 48. The word that I have spoken, the same, shall judge him in the last day. What he's saying is the message that I have preached, the message of Christ. Jesus Christ is the word of God. A word is a means of communication. And God has communicated to us through his Son. God's message is to be found in the words of Christ. It's an objective standard. It's the Father's words. So we ask ourselves, am I willing to gain my assurance from the objective standard of God's word? Am I willing to look at my life by the word of God and determine my standing with God? I cannot compare myself to others. All that does is tell me maybe I'm as good or better than they are, but it doesn't tell me anything about me really. I am what I am, and the only way I can really see what I truly am is by the word of God. We'll be judged by the words that Jesus spoke, by the word that he received from the Father, which is God's word. Think about that. I want you to think about that. That took me back a little bit, thinking about it. See, I told you a while ago that there's nothing that's really been on my mind more than knowing I'm saved and ready, and nothing more important to me about my children, that they be ready. And then I know I'm going to a judgment and the books are going to be open. And now I find out here that one of those books must be God's book. Do you see that? If I'm going to be judged by the word that Jesus spoke, I'm going to be judged by the Father's words. One of the books at the judgment must be the word of God. Think about that. Aren't you glad you live in America, where judges don't have the power to do just anything they want to do? But we have constitution and we have law. And it's based upon this law. And before they can send you to prison, they have to prove from the law that you broke the law. Occasionally something will happen and everybody in the community thinks that's terrible, but the officer doesn't do anything about it because he says they haven't broken any law. You can't prosecute people regardless of how terrible you might think they are doing. You might not like what your neighbor's doing in his backyard. You say he can't do that in his backyard. But the question is can he or can't he? And you say, well, how do I determine whether he can or he can't? And I guarantee it's not because what you like him doing in his backyard or don't like him doing in his backyard. And if you can get 100 neighbors together that agree that that's not a good thing to do in the backyard, it still doesn't matter. Because we live in a law, a land that bases things on law. Now you may petition and try to do something about that law, but then they'll probably grandfather what he's doing in anyway. You see, occasionally I see out here in town, I think it's the law of our little city, that you can't have certain animals in the city limits. But occasionally I see those animals in the city limits, and they tell me they were grandfathered in. Now a cow can stink about as bad as anything. And if you're living next door to one, you say, that's a terrible thing. That would be a law against that sort of thing. Let's get rid of that. But you can't do it. What determines is the law. And so the judge has to open the law book up. And when he takes a recess, you think, what's he doing? He's going back there to figure out what the law says. He might get on the phone to another judge and says, what the law say here? But the point is the law determines it. And then Jesus here is saying, it's the word. So one of the books that's going to be opened is the word of God. That's why I tell you, I don't care for any other book compared to this book. I don't hold with any other book. I read a lot of books. And let me get to, I read a lot of books. In fact, you could probably find where I sit. You could go through my house. You say, that's where the preacher must sit. And you go to another, but he must sit here some too. Yeah, two or three places like that, and it just drives Cheryl crazy. But I'm going to tell you this. This is the book. And if you realize and I realize I'm going to be judged not by what I think, not what others think, but what this book says, I need to find out what it says. Obviously, another book that's going to be open is a record of our lives, because if you read the judgment in Matthew 25, you read the judgment in 2 Corinthians 5, and you read the judgment in Romans 14, and you read the judgment in Revelation 20, all of those passages teach that we're going to be judged according to what we've done. So we've got two books open. We've got one book, which is God's book. We've got another book, which is showing us that God has a record of our lives. Those two books are open. Your life, my life, over against this book. Do you hear me? Not the culture of America. Our cult, not what's legal in America. You know, legal is abortion, but I'll tell you this. For every baby that's been taken, the great judge is going to hold the accounting day. And when a doctor on that day says it was legal, God's going to show him what this book says. And that man is going to face what this book says about killing babies. Our country says it's more and more leaning toward this, and some states have said it's proper and right for homosexuals to marry each other. That's our culture. That's our country. This book says it's an abomination in the sight of God. That, my friend, life to this. So we know those books are going to be open. When I see the books plural, I understand one is this book. I understand the other is the record of life. Praise God, there's a third book. It's called the Book of Life. It's the record of the redeemed. It's the record of those who have been saved. Christ teaches us, God's Word teaches us, that there's the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's an amazing thing, because the Bible teaches us if we've been saved by the grace of God, the blood of Jesus will cover, will blot out the record of our sins against us. And that alone will do so. You may say, I don't want to be judged by this standard. It will condemn me. Listen to me very carefully. I only have a few minutes, and I want to say a few things and say them well. Understand this, anybody in this room, and I'm talking about from here to there, who takes this word and puts their life up against it, is going to come out on the short end. And you're going to cry out just like Paul did in Romans 7, who shall deliver me from this death? Or you're going to say like Isaiah did in chapter 6, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I can appreciate that, and I understand that. You say, I'm going to be judged by his words. What hope do I have? When you take this word and you look at your life to begin with up against what this word says, you will do what the Bible says. You will put your hand over your mouth. Every mouth will be stopped. And I will cry out and you will cry out, who shall deliver me? Woe is me. And praise God, by being humbled and being brought to see myself as I am, I can be delivered. The only way to be ready for the judgment is first of all to see myself as I am, and then to see the gospel as it is, and cry out to God through Jesus Christ to save me. The Bible will lead to your deliverance if you will let it. Christianity, before it raises a man, it slays a man. Before Christ can give you anything, he has to bring you to realize you have nothing. And those were the words Jesus. Jesus spoke in such a way that men before him knew their need. But this is also true. Not only will the Bible humble us and the Bible will lead us to cry out to God, but then when we've done this, there will be such a great change that takes place in our life that the words of Christ will lead to great assurance. If you are a Christian, if you've been saved by the grace of God, you look in this book and you say, praise God, I know that's what's true in my life. Assurance in the Bible is given to us by seeing the effect, the impact of Christianity upon our life. The Bible says, for instance, that you have to be born again, that there has to be a change in your life. Jesus said this in John 3, the Gospel of John 3. You must be born again. There must be a change in your life. And you look at it and you say, praise God. I know I was a sinner. I was condemned. I was lost. But I know I'm not that man anymore. I wonder, can you say that? Taking the words of Jesus Christ, can you say you've been born again? Can you say that you're a new person in Christ? You see, that's a tremendous assurance. I approach the judgment. See, in my life, I have that BC and AD stuff. You have it, don't you? I can very distinctly take my life and divide it. The time before Christ and the time after him. And I look back and I say, you know, I'll be judged by his book, by his words. And he said, you must be born again. And I look at life and I say, praise God, I have been changed. I know that I'm born again. I know that I'm saved. Or I may look at the Sermon on the Mount, what we call the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, the mourning over sin, the hungering and thirsting after righteousness, those type of things. And you look in your life and you're not proud of your sin, you're sorry about it. You're not boasting of what you were. The more you think about the past, the more you want to apologize to somebody. You want to say to somebody, I'm so sorry that my life hurt your life. But you want to say, dear God, I'm sorry before you. And a Christian is one who mourns over his sin. He's poor in spirit, but there is within his heart now a hunger and a thirst, a desire for righteousness. Jesus described those Beatitudes. The Beatitude is a description of the person who's in the kingdom of God. And so, how may I be assured that when I stand before God, I cannot be assured by comparing myself with others. But I can look at his teachings and say, he said you must be born again. And I can look and I say, yes, I have been born again. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are they that hunger after thirst after righteousness. Yes, I know that's true. Time doesn't permit me to describe all that he says. But I would challenge you. I want to challenge you to judge your life by what he said. When I say I'm born again, B.C. and A.D., I'm not just looking to back when I was a 16-year-old boy and I trusted Christ as my Savior. What I'm looking at is, what difference did that make? Was I truly born again? Were old things passed away and have all things become new? And Has time proven that? If I, in this life, look back to when I was 16 years old and say I trusted Christ that night, but now, all these years later, there's nothing to show anything really significant happened that night. How foolish it would be to believe I'm ready to go to heaven because of some emotional experience I had when I was 16. No, the thing to me about looking back is from the vantage point of 53 years old, I can look back to what Jesus said about being born again, and I know it happened when I was 16. And now all these years later, I say yes. I'm not a perfect person, but I know my life changed that night. And I can see the result of it. And I know that I am very sorry about my sin, and I know that I hunger and thirst for righteousness. How about the passage in John 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." I'll be judged by the words of Jesus. That's what he said. Here are my sheep. Who are my sheep? They hear my voice. Who are my sheep? They follow me. That's the standard. Not some evangelist. Not some soul winner who told you that you're saved and don't ever doubt it again. Let's listen to the words of Jesus. John 8, verse 47. Hear the words of Jesus. When he says, "They that are of God, they hear God's words." And I'm telling you, if you're going to be judged by his words, you can have tremendous assurance. And I want to challenge you, as time has gone, I just want to challenge you to let this be the standard. Take these Gospels and read these Gospels and take your life and realize your life is going to be measured up by these Gospels. And you look at this, and rather than feeling condemnation, what you're going to feel, if you've really been saved by the grace of God, you're going to be able to identify with that. And you're going to be able to say, "I know that I'm saved." Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. But the changes that Christ makes in our life are objective. They're real. And if I take his words where he says, "My sheep hear my voice, they follow me." Or I take his words, "They that are of God hear God's word." Or I take his word about what it means to be born again. I look at it, and then I'm knowing, yes, I'm going to judge. There's going to be a judgment. And I, looking at his words, say, I'm prepared for that judgment. I'm ready for it. Not in my own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. I'm ready. I know I've been born again. I'm ready. I know I've repented. I'm ready. I know I've believed. I'm ready. I do mourn over my sin. I'm ready. I do hunger and thirst after righteousness. If I had all afternoon, it would take more time than that for me to just go through what he said. But I guarantee you, there are people in this building that have wrestled with doubts. If you take the words of Christ, of what's true of a Christian, and apply them to your life, you'd soon be done with those doubts. You would see that you are a Christian. That these changes are real and they've happened to you. And there are those in this room, no doubt, that if you would just take the words of Christ, not rely on some past experience, but take the words of Christ and about what is reality in the life of a Christian, And if you looked at them, you would realize you're on faulty ground. That you have no basis for believing you're a Christian. And what that would do is enable you to become a Christian. The biggest hindrance to the man who has a false assurance is that false assurance. If you did not have a false assurance, then you would say, I've got to make sure about my soul. You see, my business is to prepare people for eternity. You that have every basis for assurance, I want to help you have that. And if you're here and you don't have basis and you have a false assurance, I pray the word of God will open your eyes. There's one standard. And that is the standard of the word of Jesus Christ. It's an objective standard. God's preserved it for you. Take all of the Bible, yes. Take every bit of the Bible, yes. But I would challenge you to take the first four books of the New Testament and look in Jesus' words. Your life, His words. And be prepared, ready.